Can you imagine life without the sun? I think some of you who live in Texas kind of over the past month or so were getting what you thought was a test of that. But the truth of the matter is, I mean life with no light. You try it sometime, turn out all the lights in your house at night till it's totally pitch dark and live that way. And then tomorrow you go to the doctor and you get treated for the bumps and the bruises and all the things you fell over. The truth of the matter is, I don't know what we would do if we lived in total darkness, if we didn't have the sun. I don't know what we would do, what the plant life that feeds on the sun's rays would die. The cold, the absence of heat would be more than we could bear. Is it any wonder that God spoke and the first thing he did in the creation process, Genesis 1:3 said, was let there be light, and there was light. Do you realize what that means? It means without God, there is no light. No light. If God but spoke a word, the world as we know it would be plunged into total darkness. Light is a gift from God. It's not something he owes us. It was a deliberate choice from his sovereign hand to demonstrate the difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And if Satan were to have his way, there wouldn't be any light. His whole scheme of things functions in the darkness. Have you ever thought about it? Where do you find darkness? Wherever there's immorality. The works of Satan fester best in darkness. The works of God manifest themselves in the light. That's why you go into bars and you go into places where immorality thrives and where drugs are prevalent. It's almost always dark. We're going to look at the issue of darkness and light for a lesson or two. And I'm going to ask you to make the spiritual switch. Take the physical truths of how God made this universe and what he did to create light, and try to figure out what God is saying to us about our spiritual lives and the light of the world. Today we're going to look primarily at God's interim source of light. It's called the sun, S-U-N. And I say interim source because I want to remind you the day is soon coming when the sun will be put to bed one night and never get up again. It'll never need to. The sun is a temporary substitute for the real thing. And the scripture says one golden daybreak, you and I will be ushered into a kingdom and there will be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars. And there will be light, beloved. In fact, the scripture says there'll be this brilliant, glowing illumination emanating from the person of God himself. Night will be a thing of the past. The works of darkness will never again be seen. But until then, God has devised this incredible plan to heat and light planet Earth. He's got this neat thermostat that's built in. And we're going to look at that plan this morning. And we're going to try to see if we can find out why he made the sun the way he did. Genesis, the book of beginnings, tells us there was a beginning to what we know as night and day, and what we know as light. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 2. Genesis 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was dark. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And sure enough, there was light. And God looked at the light. And God said, that's good. You remember what that means? It means God said, that's exactly what I said. I spoke and it happened. And God divided the light from the darkness and he gave them names. The light he called day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first day of creation, God created light, and he looked at his creation, and he said, that's good. And he divided the light from the darkness, and he gave them names. And then on the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and days and years, lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And guess what? Loose translation. It was so. It happened. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And God made the stars. And he set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day, the sun, to rule over the night, the moon, to divide the light from the darkness. And God said, that's good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. And so this greater light in Genesis 15:12 we find was called the sun, S-U-N. It's spoken of 168 times in Scripture. You read about it going down in Genesis 15. You read about it setting in Luke 4. You read about it rising in Numbers 2. In fact, you read about it standing still in Joshua 10. And the more you read about it, the more interested you have to become into why God chose to structure the universe with this great big ball of fire necessary for its existence. And then you have to say, now how do you make the spiritual switch? Well, to unlock the story of the sun, I'm going to ask you to walk with me through just a couple of principles. And then we're going to look specifically at one or two things. Principle number one is very clear but very interesting. It says this, the sun was appointed by God to create divisions in what we know as time. He divided life into days and years and seasons, according to Genesis 1:14. And he appointed the sun to be God's clock to determine the divisions. Scripture teaches it was the rising of the sun that began the Jewish day. That's what Genesis 19 and Judges 9 tell us. It was the setting of the sun that ended the Jewish day and caused commencement of evening, Genesis 28 and Deuteronomy 24. And we read in Scripture that God never intended for life just to go on and on and on and on without specific interruptions, without divinely appointed changes. He makes the day only so long, and then he calls on the sun, his heavenly innkeeper, to call time out. And as the sun lays its head on the pillows of heaven and reflects its glory through the moon, man has said, now rest. Tomorrow you begin again. In the same way, the years and the seasons would be measured by the rising and the setting of the sun and its travels around the earth. Have you ever thought about the sun? It moves at 43,000 miles an hour. That's faster than they drive on the freeway. A little bit. It's heated to 12,000 degrees on its surface. I've often wondered how they know that. 40 million degrees at its center. I really wonder how they know that. But they do. And it rotates throughout the entire heavens once a year. It's our dividing marker for every day, for every year, for every season. It's our time clock. It's our calendar. It's our alarm clock. It's one of the most fascinating examples of God's infinite attention to detail and of the orderliness of his world. And if you allow me to meddle, well, even if you don't allow me to meddle, I'm going to do it. It is a picture of how God intends the believer to be disciplined. Ouch. See, God never intended his children to wander through life aimlessly. You think about it. God has a plan for each day. And he executes that plan to perfection, and his chief executive officer is the sun. Think about it. It's the sun whose movements determine the days, the seasons, and the years. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time the sun was late? Never. It's always on time because it is the personification of the nature of God who is always on time and who always keeps his word. And I believe in like manner, Christians who are continually late or who don't keep their word are not exhibiting the mind of God. God always appears on schedule. And as a picture of that, he has placed in the heavens his son, S-U-N. It's so perfect that you can set your clock to the millisecond. It's so perfect and on time, you can plan a trip to the moon and back and know exactly when you'll return. You can perfectly chronicle the days and the seasons, decades ahead, and know that it'll happen right on schedule. Why? Because the sun is God's timekeeper and man's precious timepiece. And we take it for granted. Secondly, the sun is set in the heavens as a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Now, how many of you think about it? God's attributes, many of them are exhibited in that ball of fire that lights the universe, but none of them as much as the faithfulness of God. You think about it. Psalm 72:5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure, which is throughout all generations. You ever thought about that? As long as the sun shall endure. Think about verse 17 of chapter 72 of Psalm. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. Think about it. The faithfulness of God. Psalm 89:34. My covenant I will not break, says God. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. What a memory verse. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. That's why the sun and the moon are there. That's one major reason to demonstrate in a physical, tangible sense the spiritual faithfulness of our God. It's inscribed in the heavens. It's the seal of his faithfulness. It's never lost its brilliance. It's every morning it rises in the east. Every evening it sets in the west. Every day its heat makes its way to planet Earth. Never has it failed. Never will till God puts it to rest. Why? It is a symbol of the faithfulness of God. That's what Scripture just said. It's a sign in the heavens that God, like the sun, will always be faithful. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, beloved, if you're struggling because there's some promise you've tried to claim from God, and you knew that God was going to honor that promise, but the days have gone by, and the weeks have gone by, and the months have gone by, and the years have gone by. And Satan has whispered in your ear, it's never going to happen. God's forgotten you. Beloved, go outside tomorrow morning at sunup and look up in the eastern sky. And I tell you what, if the sun fails to rise, then you have cause to doubt your God. Otherwise, you better fall on your face before him and thank him that according to his timetable, he will keep his word. The sun, as it casts its light upon the horizon, as it highlights the leaves on the trees, as it flashes its shadows across the mountaintops, as it awakens all of nature in the morning, crushing the darkness as its beams play reveille for the world, God is shouting, I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful. Trust him. Oh, the blessing of sunrise. So for granted we take, and yet when we do, there is so much at stake. We arise in the morning, and ere we begin with presumption, we say, ah, the sun's up again. But oh, my beloved, dare we children e'er take so for granted God's tender care? And dare we ever so ungrateful be that God's great faithfulness we fail to see? No, child of God, heed this great warning. God's great compassions are new every morning. And at sunrise, God's saying to you each day of your life, I am faithful and true. Tomorrow, my child, let your heart gaze above and praise God for the sunrise. It's the seal of his love. The sun. But to really grasp the story of the sun, you have to remember about the glory of the sun, because perhaps its greatest function for us as believers is to give a portrait of the glory of God, which one day we will share in eternity. Any of you ever thought much about the glory of God that you'll be able to behold and when you get to heaven? The sun is a tiny little glimpse of it. If you were to take the sun in all of its brightness and compare it with the glory of God that you'll behold in heaven, the sun would be like a little firefly that just flits. You think about that. But you see, God needed something he could give us as an object lesson that would be a tiny foretaste of the glory of his presence in eternity to come. So he gave us the sun. Revelation 1:16 describes the glory of God this way. And it's one of a number of passages that does. It goes like this. And I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun. The glory of God is seen in that angelic revelation is, as it were, the sun, like the face of God. We can't grasp the magnitude of what it will be like to see him, can we? First John 3:2 says, when we see him face to face, we will see him as he is in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, because we shall be like him. That is, we shall have that capacity. We will have our resurrection body. Sin will be gone. We'll have been refashioned into his likeness, and we'll see him as he is. Does that excite you a little bit? Nod. Yeah. That'll wake you up. But until then, we can't behold all of his glory any more than Moses could. So he's given us the sun. It's like a preview of a movie. You see just enough to want to go back to the main attraction. And that's the way the sun is. Every morning it says, catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12? Now you see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now you're seeing through sunglasses is what it literally says. And every time you put a pair of sunglasses on, stop and realize that you're looking through sunglasses because the light of the sun is greater than you can tolerate without it. But one day, a light 10 trillion times that bright will be yours, and you won't need any glasses to see it because you will have new eyes, the eyes of the Spirit. And that's what that song means, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? Every time the sun's brilliance gets in your eyes, think about the awesome glory of God. Matthew 17:1-2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and took him up onto a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun. The face of Jesus was shining like the sun. And one day yours will too. And you will be like him. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdoms all that offend. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun. That's you. You will be like him. So every time the sun comes up, think of the awesomeness of his holiness, the magnificence of his glory. How can you go out in the morning and see the sunrise then and not think of heaven? How can you view the sun in all of its glory and not be a little bit jealous of those who have already gone on before you and are in heaven? How can you see the brilliance of the sun and not long for that eternal home where his glory will be so awesome the sun itself will be put away forever? Revelation 21:23. What a verse. Great memory verse. It says this, and the city had no need of the sun and had no need of the moon, for the glory of God was the light and the Lamb the light thereof. Wow. How can you see the sun and not spend time then in the presence of God? Wasn't it when Moses received the word of God and beheld the glory of God on that mountaintop that his face was so aglow with the glory of God that they couldn't even look at him and without a veil over his face? The unbeliever, beloved, can't reflect the glory of God. Moses' veil, we read, was symbolic of the same veil that covers the eyes of Israel and the eyes of those who do not believe. 2 Corinthians 3:12-16. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We're going to tell it like it is. Not the way Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel couldn't look because they couldn't handle it. Their minds were blinded. Until this day, the same veil has not been taken away when the Old Testament is read. The veil, however, has been done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. So the sun, which represents the glory of God, which man cannot look upon and live, also serves as a reminder that the unbeliever has a veil over his eyes, but whenever he turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Which brings us to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we, with unveiled faces, it says, behold the glory of God in ever-increasing splendor and change from one degree of glory to another as we behold him through his word. Not only that, but the scripture says a little bit of that glory can shine in your faces even now. Ecclesiastes 8:1, a man's wisdom, that is the reflection of his relationship with God, makes his face to shine, lights him up. So that the boldness, or the literal word is the hardness of his face, shall be dissolved. His face will soften, is what it means. I don't know how many of you here visit nursing homes or hospitals or groups where people are, and you walk in a room and you see all the suffering and all the pain. And all of a sudden you'll look at one face. And they may be hurting more than anybody else, but there's a glow. And the eyes are sparkling. And you know that residing within that heart is the living God. Your face shall be changed. And the sun is a reminder of that glory. So the story of the sun is the story of the nature of God. It teaches us of his sovereignty, his orderliness, his faithfulness. And the glory of the sun tells us of the brilliance of the glory of God and the glory that will one day be ours when we can take off our sunglasses, if you will. But there's one last truth, and that's what I want us to major on as we close. The truth is that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him, John 1:18. So the only way man has seen God is through Christ. And as we spend time in his word, the living word reveals his glory to us. But I believe God has designed in nature some things to teach us truths about the incredible glory and the incredible power that is ours for the taking. So in closing, I want us to remember a couple of things. Psalm 19, verse 1, reads like this: the heavens declare the glory of God. They do. Look up. That's what they're there for. And the firmament shows us his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. There's no language problem. There's no language barrier. Their line goes out through the whole earth. Their words to the end of the earth. Universal language. And in them, that is in the heavens, he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. And then he describes his tabernacle. It's neat. It's like a bridegroom that comes out of a chamber, and it's like a strong man or an athlete running a race. His going forth is from one end of heaven to the other, and nothing's hidden from the heat thereof. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God has created in heaven a spiritual tabernacle for the sun. It's a holy place. And the sun dramatizes his name. Every morning the sun, as it rises, speaks of a bridegroom coming forth to his bride. That's what it says. And that bridegroom is Jesus Christ. He moves across the heavens like an athlete running a race, it says. He moves across the heavens without hindrance, the sun does. And nothing can prevent the intensity of its heat. Nothing. All day long, the sun speaks of God. All night long, the moon speaks of God. That's what it says. They're housed in a heavenly sanctuary. They're our picture book. They are, if you will, our digital camera into the heart of God. Psalm chapter 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now listen carefully to this passage as we close. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Lord God is a sun. That's what it says. You ever thought about that? The Lord God is a sun. When you see the sun, you not only see what God is, you see who God is and what God does. He is our sun. He is our shield. He delivers us spiritually the way the sun does physically. He even shields us from the evil one. The Lord God is a sun. S-U-N. What does that mean? It means he's the source of all light. There's no spiritual truth imparted apart from him. It means he's the source of all warmth. There is no comfort apart from his spirit. That's why they call him the comforter. It means he's the source of all life. There's no spiritual birth apart from him. It means the source of all growth. The branch cannot grow except to be fed by the ground. The Lord God is the sun. Isn't that neat? Now, we're not to worship the sun, S-U-N. Deuteronomy 72 tells us, 17:2 tells us of the wrath of God upon those who do. But we are to worship the sun, S-O-N. And in order to grasp the glory of what that means, God placed in the heavens a tabernacle and placed within its gates a living portrait of himself. It's never late. It never alters its course. It never fails to be. It never fails to do what it promised to be and do. It never ceases to shine. Sometimes clouds come between us and it. But when the clouds fade from view, there it is again. And guess what? It was always there, even when we couldn't see it. The Lord God is a sun. He is to us what the sun is to us, everything. That's one reason why the mornings are such a great time to worship. The scripture says his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And every time the sun lifts its head and rises to meet us, we're reminded the Lord God is a sun. Psalm 119:18 paraphrased reminds us, and when I awaken in the morning, he's still thinking of me. Through the night watches, he waits there to greet you in the morning and infuse you with life. You say, well, sometimes I just don't feel like he's there. Then go outside, beloved, and watch the sun come up. Look at that ball of fire as its rays race across the horizon and shout it from the top of your lungs and from the depth of your hearts. The Lord God is a sun. And then worship him because he's faithful and true. He hasn't forsaken you any more than the sun has forsaken its mission to give light and life. He won't be late any more than the sun is late because it overslept. Never does it fail to greet the dawn on schedule, and never will God fail to meet your needs on schedule. The Lord God is a sun, always faithful, always on time. And because the Lord God is a sun, you and I can rest assured every time we bathe in its brilliance or have to put on dark glasses to protect us from its rays, God is whispering, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. Just as the brilliance of the sun floods the world with light, so the brilliance of God's glory will one day light the heavens with such an awesome display of light that apart from our transformation into his likeness, we couldn't stand it. But beloved, we'll be like him. And we'll see him as he is in all of his glory and all of his beauty and all of his holiness. We won't need the sun. Its purpose will have been fulfilled, its mission accomplished, the portrait withdrawn, because the person for whom the portrait stood will be present. So folks, if you're feeling sorry for some people you know that have gone on and beat you to heaven, think again. If you're a child of God, the moment you leave this tattered world, you enter a world of such brilliant light, you'll need a new set of eyes to be able to see it. You'll enter a world of sunlight, but there'll be no sun. Of course there'll be no sun. For the Lord himself shall be the light thereof. And the Lord God is a sun. Oh, Lord God, you are our sun. You meet our every need. Your rays of warmth infuse our hearts, our every cry you heed. You never fail to be there. Like the sun, your heavenly sign. And even when we tend to doubt, you always come on time. You are our sun. And, oh, Lord, as each dawn writes its story, may we but be reminded of those coming days of glory. And may we long to see that hour when life in heaven's begun. And we will need no other light, for you will be our sun. Amen. Our Father and our God, what a brilliant, beautiful picture you have painted in the heavens of the awesomeness of your glory and the wonder of your faithfulness and the drama of your sovereignty. And it causes us to fall upon our faces in awe and worship. You are our sun, and you are the light of the world. Transform us and transfuse us, we pray this day, that we might leave this place more aware than ever before of your faithfulness and of your power. And when we begin to doubt, and most surely we will, may we look up into the heavens, sunglasses intact, and think of that glorious coming day when the sunglasses will be removed and the brilliance of the awesome glory of God will be seen in all of its splendor, and we will be home at last. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.